Man, I am excited to be here. We are in week 4 of our sermon series, World War Me, The World, The Flesh, and The Devil. And if you were here last week, you know that Pastor Elijah kicked off the segment that we're doing on the flesh, and I'm going to be finishing that segment of it this week. But man, that was an awesome message. If you didn't hear it in person or check it out online, I encourage you to go back and listen to Pastor Elijah's message last week. It was just so healthy, and there's transparency and vulnerability, and I just thought it was really powerful. So we'll see what I got for you today, but I encourage you to go back and listen to that one because it was really, really good. So as I mentioned, today we're going to go into part 2 talking about the flesh, and we're going to read some scripture here in a second. But one of the things that I'm really excited is when we talk about the flesh in the passage we're going to look about, we're also going to be talking about God's freedom and comparing kind of maybe our perceptions of freedom to God's perception of freedom. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me for the reading of God's word, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We're going to start with the very first verse, Galatians 5:1, and then we're going to jump down to verses 13 through 18. So Galatians 5, chapter 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And now we'll skip down to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Lord, we ask for freedom this morning, Lord, freedom in our hearts and freedom in our minds, Lord, that we would not be controlled by any false precepts, Lord, any deceptions of the enemy, Lord, any twisted reality and perversion of truth, Lord, but we ask for your freedom, Lord, that as we know the truth, that the truth would set us free. So Lord, I ask that you would empower me to speak your words, Lord, effectively and clearly. And Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and touch every heart, Lord, and give them the direction and the insight and the leadership that they need this morning. We glorify your name. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, why don't you guys have a seat? Well, man, it is a beautiful morning. The sun's shining. I think it's a good morning to talk about freedom and all the good things that we have in God. So we start off with Galatians 5, verse 1, which said, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And we skip the next few verses. I just didn't want to read like 25 verses and have you guys start to like zone out and think about, you know, fantasy football or something like that. So here's kind of what those verses are that we skipped. When he said, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's talking the whole book of Galatians about these Gentile believers, so they were not of Jewish origin or descent, who are now being pressured by Jewish people or Jewish converted Christians to go and to fulfill all the law of Moses. So they're being told like, hey, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised, you need to not eat these meats, and you need to do this thing and do that thing. And so the whole law of Moses, the whole like, you know, Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all that stuff, they were saying, you've got to follow this. And so Paul's letter to the Galatians, he's saying, that's not the gospel. He's saying Christ was the fulfillment of the law. He was the only one that could fulfill all of these commands, and because of his perfect righteousness and his perfect sacrifice, you're no longer bound to be acceptable in God's eyes by how perfect you can keep the law. You're now acceptable in God's eyes by the imputed righteousness of Christ. So his righteousness is laid upon you, and it's not that there's, you know, no morality anymore or anything like that, but he's saying you've been set free from all the obligation of the law. So all of the rules, all of the boundary lines, they're now broken. You can eat bacon again, people. I mean, come on, 1,500 years of no bacon, and now it's all the BLTs all the time. So he's saying, why would you go back? Why would you want to go back when you have something so much better and so much glorious? Why would you want to go back? So he's saying that basically God cherishes freedom and he gave you freedom. But then he warns them at the end of all this admonition of like, don't put all these rules, don't put all these laws on yourself, don't burden yourself with all these regulations and these man-made principles. I mean, the law wasn't man-made. But he says, but don't then take that freedom, that beautiful freedom that Jesus died for and gave you as his precious gift. He says, don't take that beautiful freedom and use it to go indulge the flesh. And Pastor Elijah pointed out last week, the flesh is not merely like your physical body. Like, we don't hate our bodies. Our bodies aren't bad. They're from God. God's going to redeem and glorify our human bodies. So we're not opposed to the body. The body is good. But this term flesh, it symbolizes that brokenness in humanity, that kind of bent in humanity where we tend to get pulled to some things that we know we shouldn't. We tend to get pulled to some things that aren't in line with God's kingdom and his ways. And the word the flesh is easy to use because so many of those ways that we're broken and bent are related to those kind of like base, almost animalistic desires of like food and appetite and sex and all those things. And it's the pull of those things that he's saying, you be on guard against. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to indulge in the flesh. But I think we've had this idea that God is about rules and that the Christian faith is about rules and about boundaries. And that's kind of the stigma, I think, that's been over Christianity in America and in the West for hundreds of years, because the church as an institution put a lot of rules on people. You know, different denominations, different groups, the Spanish Inquisition. There's been lots of rules that have been associated with Christianity. So when we talk about freedom, that can be a little funny for our brains, because we're like, well, you know, I might have grown up in a really strict setting where, like, you had to wear a skirt down to your ankles if you were a woman, and the guys had to have short hair and all this stuff. And so I just want to let you know that God is for freedom. And when we look back to God's original design for humanity, we see Adam and Eve in the garden, and they had one rule. There was only one rule that God gave them, which is don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But other than that, there wasn't rules. They weren't God's slaves. They were his children. And as children, he gave them the authority to rule and reign over his creation. He was raising up children as partners with him in his kingdom, in his work. So he says, even to Adam, he says, hey, I made these animals, but I'm going to bring all of them in front of you. You name them. You speak something into them about what they are and what they're going to be like. And so Adam and Eve had this beautiful partnership, this beautiful fellowship with God to work together with him in his kingdom, to grow up as children in his household. But they had one rule. And so you may be asking yourself, well, why? Why? If God's like so much for freedom, why was there any rule at all? And the answer is pretty simple. And, you know, philosophers and other people in the Christian world might add a few other things to this, but here's the one reason. Because God values freedom, and he wants you to be a free person with a free will, able to make free choices, you can't have true freedom if there's not a choice involved. Let me explain it to you like this. When I was in my early 20s, I experienced a struggle with lust, and I was complaining with God. I was like, God, this is your fault. You know, I graduated college. It's like, you didn't give me a wife when I went to college, and that's why I'm struggling with lust, and this is your fault. And I was just, you know, complaining to God and blaming him for my own sin. And it was one of those rare moments when, like, God just speaks so loud and clear in your brain. You're like, whoa, okay, that was not my thought. That was clear to the Lord. And the Lord told me this. He said, I could arrange every aspect of your life so that you never sinned, but then how would you show me you loved me? And so that's kind of what we see with Adam and Eve. He could have arranged the garden where that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, never existed. And the only options in front of them was to always choose what's right, because there was no choice for wrong. But they wouldn't have been totally free. They couldn't have freely expressed love for God. They couldn't have said, God, I push away from this because I love you and I choose you. There was no option without the tree. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so I just wanted to give that little aside just so we could understand why there ever was any rule at all. So this idea of freedom, like God is for freedom, that was the original design, was an incredibly free existence in partnership with God. And then that's also what we see at the beginning of Galatians. He says, hey, Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. You're now free from the law. Don't go back to the law. Don't go get circumcised again. Don't start avoiding bacon again. Come on. You are free from the law. And see, in our modern society, that we can grab a hold of, that we love. Our companion book to this series is called Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. It's a really good book. I'd encourage you to get it and check it out. But one of the things that he does is he points to a couple little research studies where people in the Western world are surveyed about what values they find important. And pretty regularly, people in a Western society like ours, they say that freedom is the most important value. And it makes sense. There's a book that I really love. It's a parenting book. I'm not like, woo, I love reading parenting books. But there's this one parenting book I really, really enjoy because it speaks so much to the human condition and what goes on in our hearts. It's called Loving Your Kids on Purpose by a pastor named Danny Silk in California. And one of the points that he makes is that human beings were not created to be controlled. They were created for self-control. And so when you try and control someone else, they immediately resist it. Like anytime someone tries to oppress another person, they will resist it, at least initially, until maybe there's been abuse or something and they're used to it. But in general, and you obviously see this with children, when you try to tell your child something like, no, don't do that, they will go to do that because they don't want to be controlled. I remember so many times with our daughter, Emma, when she was like, you know, throwing a fit or doing something she's not supposed to, you're like, okay, I'm going to go put you in your room. And when you're ready to behave or be fun to be around or whatever, you can come out of the room. I put her in a room and immediately out of the room. It was like 1 second, like in the room, out of the room. She did not want to be controlled. And so that's kind of the point, is that we were made for freedom. We were made specifically to steward freedom and to manage our freedom. God's highest good for humanity was not the law with all these rules and regulations. For me as a parent, I value obedience in my children, but that's not the highest goal for me, is obedience to my rules or my wife's rules. My highest goal is that my children, as they spend time with me, as they form a relationship with me, they will begin to carry my values in their heart. They will care about the things I care about. They will come to learn how to make wise and righteous decisions on their own. I don't want James, when he's 30 years old, calling me up at the grocery store and saying, Dad, there's 12 kinds of dental floss here, and I just don't know which one to choose. You know, I want him empowered as an adult to be on par with me, able to make decisions and be a healthy, emotional, spiritual adult. And that's God's design for us too. That was his goal with Adam and Eve, and that's what Jesus came to restore. That we wouldn't have to live under the boxes and the boundary lines of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, but that we would have the freedom to walk in fellowship with God, being raised up into spiritual and emotional maturity so that we value what God values, so that we desire what he desires. That's why in Scripture, there's this prophecy that says, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. God wants to change our desires. He doesn't want to make us better rule followers. If that was all he cared about, then Jesus didn't have to come to die. We would just be trying harder to fulfill the law. You are his children. He wants freedom for you, but he wants you to grow into maturity. Does that sound good? All right, here's the thing. In Western culture, we have our idea of freedom is a little bit janky, so we need to refine that before we move on to make sure that we're speaking on right terms so that our view of freedom aligns with God's view of freedom. You like janky? All right. So our view of freedom aligns with God's view and not with maybe the view that society puts on us. In Western culture, freedom is often defined as desire without restraint. It's basically the idea that I can do whatever I want. As long as I don't hurt you, I can do whatever I want. I can kind of decide what's true for me. You decide what's true for you. I'll live how I want to live. You live how you want to live. And we don't want anyone putting boxes on us. And that makes sense. You know, we don't want a government. We don't want an institution. We don't want the church. We don't want anyone telling us, you got to do this, 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 and don't do that, that, and that. We want to be free. But in Western society, there's no boundaries to that freedom other than, like, don't hurt anyone else. So it's very wide open. It's desire without restraint. And as I was reading the companion book, he has a lot of quotes and a lot of examples of how we moved to that kind of mindset away from kind of traditional Judeo-Christian values into this kind of like post-enlightenment, post-modern world, which basically a lot of the essence of that kind of philosophy that's developed over the past 200 years is there's no God, there's no absolute truth, there's no absolute morality, so you have to define for yourself what you believe is moral and good and true. So this idea of desire, it's why restrict desire? Unless it hurts somebody else, why should I have to restrict it? But what's interesting to me is this isn't like a brand new idea that's just come around since the Enlightenment. When we look through some of the stuff that Paul says later in Galatians 5, this is actually kind of an ancient thing just coming back around. In Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, who is the wisest person who ever lived, he said there's nothing new under the sun. So in Galatians 5, starting at verse 19, Paul says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so if you caught that last one, there's some wild parties going on in the Roman world. There was desire without restraint. And we won't touch on that because it's a family show. But there were also parties in the Roman world about the indulgence of appetite related to food. Maybe you've heard of this before. Maybe you've seen it on a YouTube video or something. But if you were wealthy enough, you might go to a party where there's just like a banquet of all these amazing appetizing foods, and they would eat them and they would enjoy them, and then they'd get full, as a person is wont to do. But then they would say like, but I didn't get to taste all this other food. I know what I'll do. I'll go over here to this big pitcher and I'll throw up in it, and then me and my friends can eat more. And then when we get full, we'll throw up again. And then we'll have been able to like taste it all that we could taste and indulged our desire to the absolute furthest level that our desire could go. And that was pretty common in the ancient Western society. They are actually way behind kind of the moral ethic of most other societies in the world, you know, for as advanced as they may have thought they were in philosophy and things like that. But this idea of just like unrestrained desire, if I have an appetite, not only am I going to have a little bit to fulfill that appetite, I'm going to see how far I can fulfill this appetite. Because what's wrong with that? There's no moral boundaries, so let's just go for it. And so we saw that in the past, and Paul is having to speak to that, but we see that in the present now. And see, here's the thing that society then and society now struggle to believe, is that your freedom to do one thing might lead to bondage to another. What science is finally starting to learn is what the Bible has always declared, that your desire has a cost attached to it. We finally started to learn about dopamine, and maybe you've heard of that. It's like the little pleasure chemical in your brain. So you eat like a greasy taco from Taco Bell, and you get like a little bit of the hit of that dopamine, and then you just want to eat more tacos because you like the dopamine, or you want to watch another reel on Instagram or another show on Netflix or whatever the thing is. And so we give a little bit, but then we want a little bit more. And when desire is unrestrained, eventually you're a slave to that dopamine. And just like being addicted to drugs, you need more of that thing to get the same amount of that pleasure chemical that you had at the beginning. So maybe you had one taco originally, but years later you might need tacos and throw in the queso and give me a little bit of that other stuff too, so that you can finally feel what you felt at the beginning. And that's why in society you now hear people talking about taking cold plunges and doing these things that are intentionally difficult, intentionally painful, so that they can reset their brain and come back to a place of balance. Let me give you a little example from my personal life. So some of you know about my testimony in college. I was diagnosed with an intestinal disease. I shared that, I think, a couple times over the past year and a half. But how I got there, I probably haven't shared. So my junior and senior year in high school, I obtained a lot of freedom, a lot of autonomy. So when I turned 16, I almost immediately went down to this Target store that was like a 10-minute walk from my house, and I applied for a job and got a job there, and I started working, you know, 25 to 30 hours a week as a high school student in the evenings. And then once I got some money, then I got a car. And so pretty quickly into my junior and senior year of high school, I had a job, I had money, I had a car, I was really responsible, I was hardworking, so my parents gave me a lot of freedom. And so here's what I did with my freedom. And you're probably thinking like, oh, I wonder what his crazy testimony is. I would just eat the worst things possible. So here's like a typical day in the life for me as a junior and senior. I was on the soccer team at high school, and we had practice before school started. So I get to school like at 7 in the morning. We do our soccer practice. I wouldn't eat any breakfast because all the running around and weightlifting would make us throw up. So it's like, okay, I'll eat after. And it was super convenient. There in the locker room were these vending machines. So I could just get like a pack of powdered sugar donuts or a big cinnamon roll and a 20-ounce soda, and boom, you got breakfast right there. And our high school in Texas was so big, we had 4 lunch periods, but they still couldn't accommodate all the students, so they gave us off-campus eating if you wanted. So me and my best friend, we had the same lunch period. Every lunch, we'd go get fast food. We'd go to Burger King, Wendy's, Taco Bell, all that stuff. And then I'd have, you know, all that greasy junk food and my second soda of the day. Then I'd get home from school, and I'd go to work from like 6 to 10 p.m. On my break at work at Target, I would get my third 20-ounce soda of the day. I would get like a candy bar. A couple times I got a whole box of Little Debbie's. I'm not even kidding. I'm skinny, so you're like, I don't believe you, but it's true. And I always was skinny, so that's why it didn't trigger any warning bells to me. I was like, yeah, why not? And so then that's just my break at work. So when work is over, we've got conveniently a Taco Bell in the parking lot. So 10:30 at night, I go through the Taco Bell, and then I go home to do my homework. So I'm thinking I'm crushing it. You know, I'm getting to school early. I'm in sports. I'm in these honors classes. I've got a job. And then at nights, I'm staying up late to do my homework. All that stuff was great. I didn't see a problem. And so I was living in this place of unrestricted desire for about 2 years. And then at the end of that senior year, I'm like, man, my body does not feel great, and I don't get it. And I just, you know, you ignore it for a while, like, oh, okay, you know, it's not a big deal. Everything's fine here. And then after a few months, finally I had to go to a doctor, and the doctor's like, there's something here. Go see a specialist. And the specialist says, well, we don't know definitively yet, but it looks like you have a disease called ulcerative colitis. And so here's the problem. Unlike God, I couldn't see the end from the beginning. My choice, my use of freedom seemed harmless to me, and I wouldn't necessarily say it was even sinful, it was just unwise, but I couldn't see all the potential ramifications of what my choice was going to bear out in my life. And the same is true for you and for me. This is one of the lies that we believe in Western society. We think that we are smart enough, we think that we are wise enough to call our own shots and make all of our own decisions. The Bible, if you just go a chapter over from the one we're looking at here, in Galatians 5, in Galatians 6, it says, God will not be mocked. Whatever a person sows, that will they reap. And there's this principle here of sowing to the flesh versus sowing to the spirit. That the thing that you sow doesn't exactly extrapolate equally to what you're going to reap. It's like an investment. You invest in the stock market, you invest in your retirement, and you're hoping that that money has multiplied itself over time. And that's the same when you sow, when you invest to the flesh or to the spirit. You could invest one little cherry seed into the earth. You could sow to that and reap a tree full of cherries and full of seeds, that if those fall to the ground and multiply, you've got a whole forest of trees. What we don't realize is that we still need God to direct us to the right choices. That even though we have kind of carte blanche freedom in a lot of ways, that without his help, we can't see the end from the beginning. We can't see the results and the impact of all our choices. That's why we need a relationship with a parent, not to control us, but to guide us in love into maturity, into spiritual and emotional maturity. Freedom involves choices, and all choices produce results, reactions, and fruit. So then what do we do about this? This idea that I can't see what's best for me. And we also kind of see the idea that, but I also kind of want some of these things that I shouldn't want. I kind of want to indulge the flesh. I kind of like being angry. Even though I know it's bad and I feel guilty, I kind of like that as my go-to response when I'm stressed or I'm frustrated. I feel powerful when I'm angry. We've got these two issues working hand in hand. One is that we're not wise enough, and the other is that we're not strong enough. And so here's the temptation is, well, let's go back to rules. Let's go back to the law, because when the law told me everything to do, then I didn't even have to think. I could just follow the law. And that's kind of what we see in humanity. It's this ebb and flow of freedom and control. It's why we have governments, because we can't self-manage. We can't steward our freedom, so someone else has to step in and say, okay, now you need speed limits because you can't control that level of freedom. Okay, now we're putting in a law that you have to wear seatbelts because you can't control that level of freedom. And the more we struggle to steward our freedom, the more law comes upon us. And I think that's where the church went for so many hundreds of years is, these people don't get it. They're still sinning. They're still doing this stuff. Let's just put a lot of restrictions on them. Now no one's allowed, if you come from my Southern Baptist background, no one's allowed to dance. You wear a suit to church and all this stuff to try and control the freedom of other people that can't ultimately be controlled. So we're left in this place of impossible situations. We can't abide control. We hate it. We resist it. We want to throw it off. But we also can't manage our freedom. So what do we do? In the advice of Scripture, the advice of the Apostle Paul, it's what we read in Galatians 5, verse 13. Or excuse me, a couple verses down, verse 16. He said, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Live by the Spirit. A lot of translations say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Jesus said something similar in John 15. He said, abide in me. Abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. But abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. So here's my suggestion to you guys. Like, you may need rules in certain areas of your life where you can't manage your freedom. God may encourage you, if you're struggling with what you're looking at on the internet, to get some controls on your internet, some software that blocks what you see. You may need an accountability group with other issues that you struggle with. But the most important thing is that you would walk by the Spirit, that you would abide in Christ, that you would have such an intimate fellowship with him, like a child is supposed to have with their parents, that your heart becomes formed by his desires, that you start to understand intuitively what God knows automatically, that you would start to want what he wants, and that you would listen to that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Bible, the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote Galatians, he talks elsewhere about the law, the Mosaic law, being a tutor to lead us to Christ. It would be like if I invited someone into my home and said, teach my kids what to do. And for a while, that was fine, but God wants something better. He wants intimacy. He wants relationship. He wants to parent you into maturity. He wants to take you back to where Adam and Eve were, where you get to rule and reign with him, when you get to help him govern his creation. That's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal for us as human beings is not that we get more rules and we abide by them perfectly. The ultimate goal for us as human beings is that we walk in perfect fellowship with our Father and that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we get to sit on his throne with him and rule and reign over creation in maturity and wisdom and in love. So here's what I would say. Rules are a cheap replacement for relationship. Rules are a cheap replacement for relationship. It can often be easy to go to rules and try to define yourself by rules and regulations instead of doing the hard work of actually knowing somebody. I can obey my parents' rules without ever knowing them. You can obey God's rules without ever knowing his heart. So I'm not saying there's no morality and there's no expectations and there's never any rules. There are rules. Paul is kind of addressing them. Don't be angry. Don't hate people. Don't sleep around, you know, things like that. There are a sense of rules, but you could get really good at following the rules and be really far from the heart of your Father. Walking by the Spirit will teach you what is right, but more importantly, it will help you desire what is right. So Jesus said something in the scripture when he was looking out at the people, and it says he had great compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I would like to present to you, they were harassed by the Jewish leaders and all the laws and man-made rules that were being put on them. And they were helpless because they were incapable of keeping the law. And that's kind of where we still find ourselves. We get harassed by rules, by institutions, by government, but we're also helpless. We're not powerful enough to choose what is right and to know what is right. And that's why we need to walk by the Spirit. That's why God put his Spirit in us and gave us a new heart so that we're led by relationship with him and not simply by rules. The last example from scripture I'll give you is that of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he goes to the father and he says, give me my inheritance. And then he goes off and he, you know, lives kind of reckless and wild. He took the father's gift, which we're going to say in this moment it represents freedom. He took the father's gift, which was good. Freedom is good. It's from God. Even these natural desires you have for food, for pleasure, for sex, for those things, those are good God-given desires. But here's what's happened. When you take the gift of God and you take it out of his kingdom, then it's a weight heavier than you can bear. And it crushes you and you end up like the prodigal son in the mud with the pigs, barely distinguishable from the animals. Freedom is this beautiful gift from God, but to steward it, we have to stay with God in his house, in his kingdom, or that gift will break us and crush us. So what do we do? I'm going to invite the worship team to go ahead and come up as we close out here. So what do we do with this? One, this is going to sound maybe a little wild to you guys, but focus on your relationship with God more than your obedience to God. And again, hear me. I'm not saying obedience is bad. Obedience is righteous and good, but focus on your relationship with God more than your obedience. Here's what I would say. You will never love to obey until you love the one you obey. You can obey out of fear and out of duty, and that's not wrong, but it's so much better to obey out of love. I want my children to obey not just because I said so or because there's a threat of punishment. That's only if I have to and if it's for their good that they need to. I want my children to obey because they love me and they trust me. You'll obey God best when you love him and when you trust him, when you believe he really is for you and for your good, even when he tells you no. And you get to that place by spending time with him and growing in your relationship with him. The second thing I would say is learn to walk the ancient paths of fasting, prayer, solitude, meditation, and contemplation. These ancient pathways, these spiritual pathways, these are ways that you can sow to the Spirit. These are ways that you can turn up your spiritual senses and turn down your natural senses, where your body is always crying out, I want to taste something, I want to feel something, I want to hear something, put some Netflix in front of me now. When you're fasting and you're meditating and you're coming into the presence of God, then this other part of you, the spiritual side of you, starts to get a little bit louder and a little bit clearer. It's like tuning in a radio. When you fast, you pray, you meditate, you study scripture, suddenly you start to tune into that signal and you find out there's other desires that you have, not just these base desires of appetite, that you also have these deep wells of desire for love, for intimacy, to be known and to know God. So practice these ancient pathways. And then finally, this one comes from my life coach wife, Sarah, is get around the people who are going where you want to go. You know that old kind of proverb, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That's still true. So get around the people that are where you want to go. I'm not saying you have to reject all your other friends, but get around people who are hungry for God. Get around people who know how to walk in intimacy. Get around people who are maturing maybe a little bit more than you are spiritually. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've sent your son, Jesus. We thank you that it's for freedom that Christ set us free. We thank you that you don't want us to be tied to a yoke of slavery, to bondage anymore. God, you want us to be free. You have come for sons and daughters, not to lord over us, even though you are our Lord, but to raise us up that we could rule and reign with you. You have a whole kingdom to give us that you want us to participate in. God, help us to have eyes for that beautiful spiritual kingdom. Help us not to be distracted and to be enticed by the lower things of the earth, but help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to keep our eyes on what is good, what is noble and pure and praiseworthy. God, we ask for a reformation of our desires. We ask that our flesh would be crucified, Lord, as we come into a loving relationship with you, that you will replace our desires with yours, that you'll replace our childish thoughts with your wisdom. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.